We are going through the book of Ephesians, and we are, in essence, finishing up the final exhortation of the Apostle Paul to the people of Ephesus. Mindful of the corruptness of the society in which he lived, he tells us to put on the armor of God, and that is where we are, chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 14. Righteousness is a fundamental attribute of God. All that he does is good and upright. All that he is holy and just. In him is no impurity. In him there is not even a shred of darkness. The light of God's righteousness is blinding, radiating so much so that no man can see the face of God and live. Every molecule of his being would simply melt away. Moses yearned to see the glory of God, and he said to God, "I pray you, show me your glory." And God said to Moses, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you." This is true. I mean, this is real. This happened. And it's being conveyed to us in Scripture. God said to Moses, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away and let you see me from behind. But my face you shall not see." Moses would later say of God in Deuteronomy 32, 34, "His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, and just and upright is he." I mean, Moses was just filled and enthralled with the righteousness of God. God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right. And he is the standard bearer. For everything that God does is good and right. And it is the righteousness of God that is both the enemy of man and the praise of man. It is both the curse to man, but it is the salvation to man. It is our enemy and our curse because each and every one of us is a sinner. And God's justice demands that we be punished. For what righteous judge even on earth would let the guilty go free? So God's righteousness and justice requires the condemnation and the punishment of every single sinner ever born. And we are all sinners. Every single one of us. For the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, Psalm 143:2 says, "For in your sight," or in God's sight, "no man living is righteous." But it is this same righteousness of God that causes every single child of God to leap with joy, to praise him with thanksgiving. Because it is only through his holiness that we have come to see just how loving he is, just how kind he is, just how merciful he is. That, though there was absolutely no way for us to save ourselves because of our own sin, God saved us by leaving his throne above, by coming to earth. by living a righteous life, a sinless life, and yet dying for us, murdered by the very people he came to save. Why? So that his righteousness might be imputed to us, so that his righteousness might be granted to us, so that his righteousness might be bestowed upon the believer. God has gone a long way in offering salvation for mankind. And he has paid the ultimate price to ensure for us a righteousness that is not our own, a righteousness that allows us to finally stand before him blameless, clothed not in our own righteousness, for that could never be, but in the righteousness of his Son. So when we hear the word righteousness, remember that it is first and foremost a foundational attribute of God himself, the one that we call our Father. Psalm 11:7 says, "For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteousness." And it is this perfect righteousness of God that now becomes the metal of which the next piece of armor is made. Follow along with me in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And then he says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That is the armor of God. Let us bow and pray. Father, we come before you to a portion of Scripture which we have read so many times, we have heard preached so many times. And Lord, as Paul has said, as Peter has said, Lord, to say the same thing again is not difficult for us. To see the same things again is not difficult for us. Lord, for your word ministers to our hearts by your Spirit. And your word is so deep that we cannot plunge the depths of it. And we ask this morning, Lord, though we have seen this many, many times in our lives, that you would use your Spirit now to minister to our spirit, that we might mine out those nuggets of gold and that we might apply them to our own lives. We ask that, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we looked at the belt of truth, or the belt of truthfulness. We are to be girded with it. We are to be ready with it. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is a spiritual battle, one that takes place in a supernatural realm with a supernatural foe. He disseminates untruths. He gives birth to lies and deceitful doctrines. Satan does all that he can do to twist and distort the word of God and the truths about God. But the Christian, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, is girded with the belt of truth, and we looked at that. He is prepared with the doctrinal truths of Scripture that have once for all been handed down to the saints, and he is ready to defend that truth, and he is ready to protect that truth. And he can only do it adequately if he knows the truth. I mean, you ask any military man about each piece of his gear that he carries, and he will tell you probably far more than you want to know about every single piece of gear that he carries. In fact, after last week's sermon, Joel came up to me and he shared with me something that they used to do. You'd have to know how to take apart your weapon. They would take it thoroughly apart, put it in front of you, and you'd have to know how to put it back together again. But then they would add a blindfold, and you'd have to be able to do that blindfolded. And then they would add another weapon and mix it in with the other weapon. And then they'd blindfold you, and you would have to put the whole thing back together again. So too must the Christian be with the Word of God. He must know it. He must understand it. He must proclaim it. It is part of our armor. Long before a building is built, what happens? An architect maps out the whole plan. He writes in very great detail where and how everything is to fit together. Precise measurements are made. Why? To ensure the structural integrity of the building. And along comes the foreman on the job site. What is he constantly referencing? The plans, the drawings. Every aspect of that building as it goes up is compared meticulously with the drawings. And if something is off, you know right away why. Because you look to the drawings, you look to the blueprints, you look to the plans. And if changes are to be made, you make them accordingly. This is the Christian. He is a foreman. He is a soldier with his loins girded about with truth, ready with it, prepared with it, diligent with it. But there is more. Paul now brings us the next piece of armor, provided by God himself. It is God's armor. It is God's righteousness. And it is the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14 says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Or some of your Bibles say, "having put on the belt of truth." And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, in ancient times, soldiers would wear a protective covering on their front. And it was called, of course, a breastplate. And it was made of different types of materials. And it was made in different types of ways. A breastplate could be made of animal hooves. They would take the hoof of an animal and they would shave it thin. And you would tack that on to a very heavy linen cloth type garment. And you would wear that, all filled up with animal hooves. But more often than that, a breastplate was made of metal. And there are various different types of breastplates. One could be made of chainmail, which is a bunch of circular pattern, little rings hooked together, multiple rings hooked together in kind of a mesh. And the benefit there is not only was it strong, but it was flexible. You could move in it. That was chainmail. You could have scale mail on, which was something where you would have a bunch of small pieces, and all of these different pieces of armor were worn throughout the ancient times. But the scale mail would be small pieces of armor hammered out into little pieces with holes drilled. And what you would do with those is scale them up. You would start at the bottom, and you would overlap as you go up towards the top, kind of like fish scales or kind of like the shingles on your roof. Not quite as flexible, but certainly sturdy. And then, of course, there was the common breastplate. All of us have seen on TV the Roman breastplate, which was molded. Typically, the breastplate would run from here, the neck, down to the upper part of the thigh. It would cover the chest and the stomach. Every area on a soldier is important to protect, every single area. But there are two vital areas on the soldier that are critical to defend. Number one, of course, is the head, for obvious reasons. You run down into battle, you're not protecting your head. It's hard to do battle when you have no head. Chop your head off, you're done for. The battle is over. And that would be the first one. That would be a critical one. And they're all critical, really. But the second one would be the chest. One good thrust to the chest can puncture the heart or other organs, vital organs within the body. Absolutely no soldier in his right mind would go down into the battle without this piece of armor, especially in hand-to-hand combat, especially when you're carrying a sword and people are thrusting at you. fact, military soldiers today wear armor. They wear something very similar. It's a vest with Kevlar in it. Why? To protect that vital area. You can get hit on the arm and survive. You can get cut on the leg and survive. But a direct and penetrating blow to the chest is almost always life-threatening. So we're talking about an area of our body that is critical to defend, and therefore an area of our spiritual life that is essential to standing firm against the enemy. And that is this: put on the breastplate of righteousness. And again, the whole emphasis here is in the battle. We're wrestling. We're in the battle. We're soldiers. And the enemy is Satan. The enemy is the horde of demons that come at us in a spiritual realm that we do not see. So it's important to get these pieces on. But remember that Satan is cunning. They are the wiles of the devil. And he knows our sinfulness so well that he's already found a way to deceive us into thinking that we are wearing a breastplate when we are not wearing a breastplate. Some of us might not realize it, but we're walking around with a breastplate of self-righteousness. If you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I have made myself holy, God is right to reward me with eternal life. God owes me eternal life. If this is you this morning, you've donned the breastplate of self-righteousness. You're looking to yourself to save you. If you think you're going to get into heaven because of how your own works or all of the things that you have done, the works that you've performed in your life, you're wearing a false armor. You're wearing, in essence, paper mache. You've got a sprayed-on armor, body painted on. But it gives you absolutely no protection at all. You will not stand against the enemy wearing this armor. You will fall. In fact, this type of armor will keep you out of heaven. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. We have two individuals. The Pharisee of the day was considered the most holy of men. They were revered. The publican or the tax collector was scorned. We have two of them going up and praying to God. Verse 9 says, and he also told his parable. This is Jesus saying a parable. Some people who trusted in themselves, this is self-righteousness, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee. Again, the Pharisee was the individual who knew the Word of God, studied the Word of God. And the tax collector was considered a sinner, a man with contempt that you would never even associate with. So these two men go up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And what does the Pharisee do? The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Listen to this prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Look at how holy I am, Lord. You should reward me. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. And this is a man who sees his sin. This is a man who's humble. He can't even look up to the face of God, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So important to keep that in mind when we come to this section of Scripture when we're going to be talking about righteous living. So important. Satan loves the self-righteous. Their focus is on themselves and how pleased God must be with them. And they look at others and they think to themselves how much better they are than the person sitting next to them, how superior they are, especially to the non-Christian. They look down at their nose at them. And as I said, it's important to make this distinction because of what Paul is actually saying in this verse. You can flip back to Ephesians chapter 6. The righteousness that Paul is talking about here is somewhat like the belt of truth. We talked last week about the belt of truth, and that the belt of truth can have two meanings. It could be truth, the truthfulness of doctrine, but it could also mean the truthfulness of a life lived, a life proclaimed. But here, as we look at righteousness, it can have two meanings as well. Paul could here be talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ, given to every single believer upon salvation. Very simply, on the cross, a very real and permanent transaction occurred for all of the people who put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Number one, he bore our sins. Every single sin of the Christian, past, present, and future, were laid on the shoulders of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Every one of them. But in the same breath and in the same event, he also clothed us in his righteousness. And that's what the Bible says when it talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Listen to this. He made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that, purpose, we might become the righteousness of God in him. That righteousness which has been imputed to us, you and I wear for all eternity. We cannot take it off. It cannot be removed. It is permanent righteousness. It is a righteousness in which no attack of Satan can have an effect. Why? Because we have been justified by God. What does that word mean? And it's important. The definition of that word is we have been declared righteous by God. How? Through what Jesus Christ has done. It is not a work of our own. Paul could have been talking about this righteousness, but I don't believe he is. And I don't think he is, because the verb here is in the middle voice in the Greek. It means something that you and I are involved in doing. And we have been saved by grace, right? Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know it can't be talking about that imputed righteousness of Christ upon the moment that we get saved. In short, Paul is talking about here a life lived in obedience to the Word of God. You might actually translate this, having put on the breastplate, which is righteousness. Remember, we're not yet in our glorified, resurrected bodies. We're not yet in our perfected bodies. When God looks at us, he sees us wrapped in Christ's righteousness. We are declared righteous. We are declared holy because of what Christ has done. But we are still encased in sinful flesh. So that every single one of us still has this daily battle. It's like when you sign papers for adoption. The child legally belongs to you. Everything you own is theirs, but you still need to kind of bring them into the house. And in this daily battle, part of your armor must be a striving after personal holiness. There are two facets of righteousness, imputed and personal, and they are seen in Scripture. Turn with me all the way over to the book of Zechariah. All the way over to the book of Zechariah, which is just after Haggai. Zechariah chapter 3. And look with me at verse 1. Now, I want to be clear about the outset here. This is the Lord dealing with the nation of Israel. But I think it gives us a clear depiction of this spiritual battle that we're dealing with. Satan's involved. God's people are involved. Imputed righteousness is involved, and personal holiness is involved. And I'm just going to read it to you. The Joshua that is referenced here is not the Joshua of the Exodus. This is a different Joshua. He served under Zerubbabel. He is a high priest, so he is a representative here. This is a representative office. And the Lord God is talking about the cleansing of Israel, but there's a lesson to be learned here. It begins in chapter 3, verse 1 of the book of Zechariah. Then he showed me, this is a vision, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Of course, Satan is the adversary, and he is in the position of accusation as he stands to this day, even in the life of the believer. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Satan accuses of sin. Satan accuses of unworthiness. And he is rebuked here so as to silence him. His mouth is shut by the Lord. And God says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? In other words, isn't this something that has been delivered from destruction? It's like having a piece of wood. Whenever we have fires in our backyard, sometimes the kids will put a piece of wood in there and it will begin to burn. Well, it was burning and then you pull it out of the fire and you put it out. It is saved from destruction. So it says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. That's the pollution of sin. And he was standing before the angel. And he spoke. And he said to those who were standing before him, saying, now listen to this. Remove the filthy garments from him. Take them off. This is God's work of cleansing here. And again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes. I will clothe you in righteousness. Here we have imputed righteousness, something where God himself takes off the filth of sin and puts on the righteousness that we need to stand before him. And then in verse 5 it says, then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. Now, the turban, interestingly enough, in Exodus 28, there was a little insignia on that turban. You know what it said? Holy to the Lord. Stamped. So what did they do? They put a clean turban on his head and they clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. Imputed righteousness. And then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my way and if you will perform my services or my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. He has been imputed with the righteousness of God, but now you need to go forward in personal holiness. Live out the righteousness that I have imputed to you. That is the picture behind this. There is another one as well. Flip over with me to Philippians. The book of Philippians in the New Testament, chapter 3. Here we see pretty much everything that we've been talking about. Incidentally, in Isaiah 61:10, as you're turning to Philippians, it says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself for her jewels. Philippians chapter 3. Paul opens up, starts to talk about, I mean, at one time, Paul was self-righteous, and he had everything physically you could imagine that would, if it were in man's say to be saved, he had everything going for him. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again to you is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on to say of what was of no value to him. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. That's a huge statement. But listen to what he says. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them rubbish so that I might gain Christ. Now listen, this is imputed righteousness, verse 9. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And then that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. And now he goes on to personal holiness here. It's been imputed here, but yes, I must act out. I must be obedient. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We see here imputed righteousness. We see here personal holiness. You and I are called by God to live a life of holiness, to live a life of righteousness. Proverbs 15:9 says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness." Proverbs 21:3 says, "Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice." Hosea 14:9, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but the transgressors will stumble in them." You know, we always look to Job. We read the book of Job. We say, wow, I would love to be like Job. And we think in our own hearts and minds that Job was just born a holy man. I mean, that's just who Job was. It just comes to him, or it came to him naturally. Listen to Job chapter 29, verse 14. Job says this, "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban." He put it on. He pressed on for it. He pursued it. When Paul tells the believer to put on the breastplate of righteousness, he's saying, strive to live a holy life so that you can stand against the onslaught of the enemy, so that you can stand against the onslaught or the encroachment of Satan. I believe the single greatest attack, the area in which Satan attacks the greatest to the Christian, is not externally, though I believe that that happens. I'm convinced that the Christian's battle is won and lost in the arena of our minds. And this is where Satan focuses so much of his attention. Listen, if he can infect our thinking, he can affect our emotions, which can be very dangerous, and then ultimately our actions. One commentator says this, and it's so true. Satan moves into your life, and he has some things that he wants to do. He wants to snatch away the word of God from your mind and fill it with lies. Fill it with perversion. Fill up your mind with garbage. Fill up your mind with a morality that isn't God's. Fill up your mind with a theology that isn't God's. Fill up your mind with all kinds of untruth and half-truth. He attacks the mind. He wants you to wrongly understand things. He doesn't want you to interpret things rightly. He wants you to say about sin, oh, it's not so bad. So he literally drowns you in a sea of it. So you become very tolerant of it. And he entertains you with it so that you don't think it's as evil as it really is. So he has you laughing at sin on your television or in the movies. He has you hearing it put to beautiful music and beautiful tunes so that it clouds and confuses the clear thinking of the mind. That's how Satan works. He wants to get into that mind. And everything flows from the mind. Everything flows from the heart of man. And this is why the Bible commands the believer and says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive into obedience of Christ. There should be a filter in which everything you think, do, and say goes through, and that needs to be the Word of God. It's like every morning when I feed my fish, I will put in the fish food, and it clouds everything up, and it just sits there and floats around and floats around and floats around, and the fish start to eat it. But ultimately, what happens at the bottom? It gets sucked up by the filter, and what comes out the top? Something very clean. All the junk gets caught in the filter. Everything we think, do, and say should be run through the filter of Jesus Christ, must be run through the mind of Christ. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from hour to hour, right? Remember that song? And what instead should we focus on? The Bible tells us, Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, on godly things, on holy things. When those things comes into your, when it comes into your mind, you catch it. And you reverse it if it's unclean. And you think about the things of God, not the things that are on the earth, says Colossians 3:2. Remember our text. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have a belt of truth here. We've girded it up. We're ready for the battle. We're free to move. And we have the breastplate of righteousness here. It's a combination. These two are a combination of biblical truth and biblical living. The two go hand in hand. An informed and biblical mind, followed by righteous and obedient thoughts and actions, are a solid wall against the enemy. Just these two alone will have an impact. We need to wear the breastplate of righteous living, and it protects us in so many ways. It protects our conscience. Satan tries to attack our conscience. He tries to hammer away at our conscience. But if we haven't done anything wrong, if we filtered everything through the mind of Christ, then he has no leg to stand on. So he attacks our conscience. But if we're wearing the breastplate of righteousness, that protects our conscience. Our breastplate protects us against false accusations from people who don't like the things that we believe in. They're looking at you. They're trying to find something wrong. Not so that they can attack you, but that they can attack the message that you bring. Do they see something wrong? Be protected with the righteousness of holy living, and they won't have an attack on you as a person. Their attack will have to be the Word of God. It protects us against the daily temptations that come our way. If I have my breastplate on of righteousness, listen, we are overwhelmed with temptations from the minute that we open our eyes till the second we close them. And then we even have our dream life to worry about. Daily temptations come our way if we have a word from the Lord, if we're walking in righteousness. We can say no to them, to those temptations. We can say stop to those temptations. And again, those temptations are everywhere for all of us. What is our tendency? As individuals, even as Christians, our tendency is to start out strong, but to lax over time. To let up in our battle. If we were a guardian on our post, at first we're alert, right? We're awake for the first few hours of our spiritual life. But then what happens? We tend to begin to doze, especially if nothing is going on. All is quiet. I can take a little breather here. We begin to let our daily walk slip. More and more we find ourselves doing things that we shouldn't be doing. Allowing things past the gate as we stand as a guardian of that gate, thinking to ourselves, this won't hurt, this won't hurt, this is okay, this won't hurt. Like a Trojan horse, it always seems to come back at us. And before we know it, we're overcome in some sin. We say to ourselves, how did that happen? We left our post. We fell asleep. We didn't put on the breastplate of righteousness. Be on guard. You know, think of David. You think of the person of David, and I think of a specific situation in which we see him so sensitive to his sin. So sensitive to his sin that at one point he's even afraid to cut off a section of Saul's garment. The kingdom had been promised to David. Saul was coming at David. He's actually trying to kill David. And then a situation presented itself where David could have killed Saul. 1 Samuel 24, 3 says this. He came to the sheepfolds on that day where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Who's already in that cave? Remember, now you're in the wilderness of Judea. Who's already in that cave? It's David. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of that cave. And the men of David said to him, here comes the temptation, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I am going to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do it to him as it seems good to you. And then David arose, and he cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And it came about afterwards that David's conscience, he didn't kill him. He cut off a portion of his robe. Why? To let Saul later know, listen, I was right there. I could have killed you. I'm not trying to do you harm. I'm trying to do you good. All he did was cut off a little swatch of his robe while Saul was in there relieving himself. And you know what the Bible says? It came about afterwards that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. Such a simple act. Oh, it affected his conscience. This is the Lord's anointed. Why am I doing it to this man? And then we contrast this with a man who went up to the rooftop, who gazed at Bathsheba, who lusted after Bathsheba, who took her into his home, who committed adultery with her and had her husband killed in battle. This is the same man. This is a godly man. So blinded was David to his own sin that when Nathan described it in a parable to David, David didn't even know it was him he was talking about. What happened? He took off his armor of righteousness. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. It doesn't matter if you're an elder. It doesn't matter if you teach Sunday school. It doesn't matter if you wholeheartedly love right now your husband or your wife. Don't think that this can't happen to you. It can. We've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We've got to wear it at all times. We've got to polish it. We've got to keep it up. If you see rust in it, remove it. We've got to tend to it in our daily lives. God tells his people. Now remember, we call God our Father. Our Father. God tells his people, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The Bible even tells us that God is armed with the very same battle gear. Listen to this. Isaiah 59:17. Some people think that Paul is quoting this. He, meaning God, put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. If you want to stand against the wiles of the enemy, you must commit yourself to holy living. If you don't, one of the first things to go is going to be your joy. That I promise you. David cried out, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." It can even affect you physically. Psalm 32:3. This is David. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long." If there's an area in your life that you know needs addressing, address it. Be quick to address it. If there's any sin in your life, remove it. Mortify it. You cannot waltz with sin. Don't flirt with Satan. Be like Samuel and that story with Agag. What did he do? He hacked Agag to pieces. That should be a picture of what we do with the sins in our own life, no matter how small. We need to be aggressive. Doesn't Jesus say that? If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. What is he talking about there? He's not talking about actually cutting your hand off or pulling your eye out. Do whatever is necessary to remove those sins from your life. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Be drastic with your sin. If we don't, Satan will slip in and he'll thrust his dagger home because we won't be protected. Effects of sin upon the faithful. Listen to this, Psalm 38. "There is no health in my bones because of my sin, for my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart." When we sin, the Holy Spirit which dwells within us convicts us and it makes us miserable. Instead, what are we to do? Peter commands us in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you," or "I beseech you, as aliens and strangers," which is what we are as Christians, "abstain from fleshly lusts." Don't do them. Don't give in to them. And then he says something interesting. "Which wage war against the soul." There's that element of battle. Paul tells Timothy, compares us to soldiers. He says, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." When you join the military, we've got a lot of ex-military guys here. When you join the military, what happens? You belong to them, right? Lock, stock, and barrel. You eat when they tell you to eat. You shower when they tell you to shower. And you sleep when they tell you to sleep. You move when they say move. Obedience is not a suggestion here. And the military is not a democracy, is it? You don't have your sergeant come in that morning and say, "Hey, you know what? Let's have a vote. Who wants to run 35 miles and do 200 push-ups? Anyone?" No, he comes in there and he says, "Okay, let's go. We're going to run 35 miles today." And what does the soldier do? The soldier is obedient. A fundamental element of the Christian life, brothers and sisters in Christ, is obedience. Obeying the Word of God, following the Word of God. So foundational. Listen to 1 John. We read it this morning. "By this we know that we have come to know Him." Who's the Him? Jesus. How do we know it? If we keep His commandments. "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." I love John, man. He doesn't pull any punches. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. How? If we keep his word. John 4:36. John the Baptist says this of Jesus. Listen to this. Listen to how he equates non-obedience. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Obedience. Fundamental to the Christian walk. Romans 6:13 says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. It's funny because that word instrument can actually mean weapon. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Right? You were once dead. Now that you're in Christ, you're alive. And it says, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. All too often in churches today, there's so much talk about our sinfulness being just a part of the Christian life that we give the holy aspect of Christian living a pass. We don't necessarily deal with it. We don't emphasize righteous living in the lives of the believer. And when we don't emphasize that, what happens? Satan swoops in. And he begins to try to mess everything up in the life of the believer. He tries to twist our thoughts. He tries to twist our affections. It affects our marriages. It affects our relationship. We begin to lose our joy in the Lord. We lose our fruitfulness. And all the while bringing reproach upon the name of Christ who bought us. Which is the last thing a Christian should want to do, but the first thing that Satan wants us to do. All because we don't put on our armor. Breastplate of righteousness. Paul is telling us in order to stand against Satan, we must put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I want you to listen to this. This is a quote. I think it's a very important quote theologically to grasp this. To put on the breastplate of righteousness is to live in daily, moment by moment, obedience to our Heavenly Father. This part of God's armor is holy living, for which God supplies the standard and the power, but for which we must supply the willingness. Listen to this. God Himself puts on our imputed righteousness, but we must put on our practical righteousness. And that is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 7:1, when he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Romans 13:12 and 14. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. None of it can be done apart from the Spirit of God and the grace of God. And you know what? God wouldn't command it if it was something that were impossible. I said this yesterday. It's not perfection. It's direction. Striving for holiness, striving for righteousness. So verse 14 says simply enough, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have a belt of truth and a breastplate of righteousness, biblical truth, biblical living. If you're having trouble this morning in your Christian walk, begin here. Begin here. Let's bow and pray.